We only live for a short time on Earth. In fact, we are only visitors to this planet. We've been promised a great inheritance when we arrive at our permanent residence in heaven. All believers in Jesus hold citizenship in heaven and can look forward to an eternity that exceeds even our greatest imagining. Pastor Leith Anderson helps us look ahead with his message, Live with Faith and Hope.
Even though life is busy, does not necessarily mean that life is full. It begins with the click of the alarm clock in the morning and ends with the sign-off of the late show at night. And in between, we have cell phones and landline phones and beepers. We have email and fax machines and Palm Pilots to manage our schedule. But that doesn't mean that life is going anywhere, that it has a purpose, or that we are doing what we are supposed to be doing. So when the power goes off, when the quiet comes, when the schedule slows down, when we really get honest, life can actually be pretty empty. And there is a profound sadness to an empty life. There are some people who come from a long heritage of emptiness. That is, their parents' lives and their grandparents' lives before that were pretty much empty lives. So it must have seemed for this man named Peter. It wasn't that he didn't have a job, because he did. He was involved in the family business. He had a wife and a family. But there was a hollowness to his soul until one day he met Jesus of Nazareth. And that day, everything changed. Everything was different. He had purpose and meaning. It was almost as if his life was filled to the brim and overflowing. So much so that he then wanted to give his life to helping those whose lives were empty. The people whom he seemed to think had inherited an empty way of life handed down to them from their forefathers. And so Peter, writing in the New Testament book that bears his name, gives the fourth of his 20 principles on how to succeed even when life becomes difficult. This principle is to live with faith and with hope. Here's what he writes in 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Peter begins by teaching that our Father is God. Fathers have great influence and impact on our lives. They give to us life. They give to us a name. For many of us, they give the perspective that shapes all of how we live. It makes a huge difference whether your father is Prince Charles of England or George W. Bush of the United States or Osama bin Laden of Saudi Arabia. But what if your father is God? That would change everything. That would change the way we live and the way we think. All of life would be altered. And the truth of it is that when we become Christians, we become the children of God with all of the rights, all of the privileges, all the responsibilities, and much of the family likeness of God himself. The fatherhood of God was a revolutionary teaching of Jesus, unlike anything that Judaism had taught before or that most other religions of the world have taught since. He taught that God is our Father, not in this broad sense of being the creator and the originator of the world, but that he is our Father in the intimate relational sense, in that we can call God Dad. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There are 1,000 different ways that Peter could have described God. The one he chose was to describe him as a judge who is impartial. Peter was writing in Greek, and he used a word that refers to a judge looking at you and making a judgment about you without considering the facial expressions of anyone else who is present or anyone else who is in the room. maybe you remember, as I do, in growing up, having teachers who began the school year by saying that they would begin with grading on a curve. I was never quite sure what I thought about that. It sort of says that 10% of the class gets A's and 10% fail, and the rest are on a bell curve distribution in between. I knew that meant that if I wrote a truly fantastic paper, that I might not get an A because somebody else wrote a more fantasticer paper. That's probably why I didn't get the A, actually, now that I think about it. Or it meant that I could write a lousy paper. As long as somebody wrote a lousier paper than mine, then I would still be able to pass that course. But God isn't like that. He's a loving God who relates to each one of us as individuals. He's not checking out what somebody else in the state or in our home or business or in the room thinks or wants. He is a God of impartiality. Now, since God is our Father, we should live as strangers here and be in reverent fear of Him. We should live all of life, you know, I want to say as if God were always there, but it is that God is always there. In this room, in the car, at work, walking down the street, in bed, everywhere we go, that God is there. And we have this awesome sense of the presence of God. Last weekend, our Faith Story presenter was Inez Paskins, and if you haven't already read it, you ought to see the article in yesterday's Star Tribune that tells her faith story and about her visit here at Wooddale Church. She described what she went through when she first received the news that her husband, Jerry, was a likely victim of the attack on Tower Number 1 of the World Trade Center on September 11. She talked about what she went through during those hours of uncertainty. And she had a memorable line. She said that she knew that whatever was happening there, either God was with Jerry or Jerry was with God. See, I think she got it, what 1 Peter 1:17 is talking about, that we are to live every moment either in the anticipation that we will be in heaven with God or that we are here now with God. And that changes the way we live all of our lives, that we hold loosely to everything in this world and everything about this world, and we keep our faces and our feet pointed toward heaven. Now, Peter keeps writing about this whole way of living with hope and faith in verses 18 and 19, this time saying, and you need to remember that you've been redeemed. Now, by redeemed, he means that act of God whereby we are saved from the consequences of sin. I watched a powerful documentary that I wish I could remember the title to and the details, but it was the story of a teenage girl who disappeared, and her father was just determined to find her, feeling that she had been abducted. And at first he hired private detectives, he ran out of money, he sold his home, he spent all the equity that he had, he quit his job, it took him years, he followed every possible lead, and finally he found her. And they had television cameras there at the end to interview both of them. As it turned out, she hadn't been abducted at all, but she had run away. And she had entered into a life of prostitution and pornography and crime and drugs. And her dad was just thrilled that he was able to find her and redeem her. That is, bring her out of this empty way of life and bring her home again. Now, that documentary had a sad ending because his daughter chose not to be redeemed. She said that she preferred where she was doing what she was doing to going back home again. Peter says that God is our Father, and he's been looking for us, and he has spent a fortune to find us, and that as Christians, we are those who, when we have been found, say yes to redemption. We want out of an empty, self-destructive life. We want more. We want better. We have agreed to be redeemed. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Peter's explaining that the traditional approach with silver and gold and wealth being poured into our lives will never work. It will never fill the emptiness, no matter how much we put in. What we need is to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. which sounds like a very religious expression, the precious blood of Jesus. But first century Jews knew exactly what Peter was talking about, because they lived in a context where in the city of Jerusalem there were hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices, most of them sheep. And the rule was that they had to be market perfect. That is, there couldn't be any blemishes or imperfections that would lessen their value on the commercial market. And that what they did was they would bring this lamb, put it on the altar, and the priest would put his hands on the head of the lamb and confess the sins, either of the nation as a whole or the individual penitent. And then once the sins were symbolically transferred to the lamb was killed, and by the shedding of its blood, it was an indication of the sins then being forgiven. Well, they understood what that meant then when Peter says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that our sins are confessed over him and transferred to his head. And when he died, he paid the price for our sins. And that his was a permanent fix. Unlike the sheep that were all killed, there had to be more and more. Jesus' blood not only permanently paid for all of our sins, but also provided a means for our lives to be filled up again. Now, the point that Peter's making is that we should live accordingly. We should live as those for whom a great expense has been paid so that we can have this life. At the end of World War II, the United States Army confiscated in victory many of the prime properties that had been used by the Nazi regime of Adolf Hitler. Among them were two, maybe if you counted three, properties in Berchtesgaden in Bavaria. One of those is a hotel on the main street that was turned into a retreat center for the United States Army. And on several occasions, I was invited to speak at retreats there. So for me, it was free. Got free airfare, free use of the hotel for a week. Charlene was there in this fabulous, just beautiful location. We were ushered into the best suite in the top floor of this Berchtesgaden hotel. And I found out that through the Nazi regime of World War II, some of the most famous names of Hitler's generals and political leaders stayed there in that suite. So we walked in, and I didn't even want to set my suitcase down. It felt like it would alter history, you know, if I made a dent in the carpet. And I thought to myself, you know, we can't sleep here, and we're going to be there a week, but all we need to do is look at the walls and feel the bed very gently and run the bath water in the bathtub and look out the window and just soak up every possible moment. For one of the other things that occurred to me was that while I was enjoying the magnificence and the luxury, it actually came at the price of the lives of American soldiers. There were those who died in order for me to be able to be there. That's impressive, but not inexpensive. It was pricey in terms of life. But wait a minute. Being a Christian means that every breath we take, every place we go, everything we do was at the price of the blood of Jesus. Worth far, far more. He died so that we can live. And so as Christians, we should live full lives, filled with faith and hope. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So God wants us to have this hope. He wants us to have this faith, and he wants us to have it in difficult as well as pleasurable times in life. And so he tells us a secret we never would have figured out for ourselves. It is the secret that Jesus was chosen to be our Savior before the world was created. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, if you didn't know that, what you'd think would be that God created the world and it was perfect, and then we humans messed up this perfect world. Not only collectively, but individually, we messed up our lives, and that God stepped back and thought, ooh, what am I going to do? And he came up with plan B. And plan B was a way to fix things. And that was to send his son, and his son would die on the cross, and that would become the basis for the remedy of the mess that we had made. It would seem that way. But that's not the way it was at all. See, the truth is that God planned Jesus' death on the cross before the world was created. God was not caught by surprise. God knew that all of this was going to happen. Knowing that we would turn against God, he would send Jesus to fix the mess. Imagine that you're a child and your parents tell you they're going to take you on a trip to Disney World. And the very day that they tell you, they instruct you in the same way that they instruct you before you get on the plane in Minneapolis, after you get off the plane in Orlando, before you go through the gates of Disney World, when you arrive at the Magic Kingdom, every time they repeat the instructions. Number one, don't eat so much junk food that you get sick and ruin your vacation. Number two, I'm going to give you money. It's got to last for the entire vacation, so don't lose it. And number three, don't get lost. And you're responsible. We're not going to be looking out for you. You're supposed to be looking out for us. So you get to Disney World. What do? First thing you do is you tank up on all this junk food until you turn green with nausea. Then, which is really insane, you get on the roller coaster. And there that roller coaster comes over the hill, and all the money you've tucked into your shirt pocket goes flying out, and you bless all the mice of the Magic Kingdom who are down below. And then when the roller coaster finally stops, you look around, can't find your parents, start wandering around the Magic Kingdom. You are totally lost. You can't find them anywhere, and the security guards pick you up and take you to the Lost and Found. And as you arrive at the Lost and Found, there stand your parents, holding a bottle of Pepto-Bismol that they have brought from Minneapolis. And in the other hand, have an envelope with cash to give you for the rest of your vacation. And you're impressed. And you're grateful. But you do have a question. And you say, how did you know? How did you know that I was going to get sick and lose the money and get lost? And your parents look at you and say, because we know you. We know you. We knew what you were going to do before we ever left home, and we planned accordingly. That's what God did for us. He knew that we'd get lost. He knew that we would lose the things that are valuable. He knew that we would make ourselves sick, and he provided in Jesus a remedy and is waiting for us so that whenever we face any dilemma or difficulty in life, God has not been caught by surprise. God is there for us in Jesus to solve our problems and to meet our needs. He is infinitely better than the best of parents here on earth. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed to you in these last times for your sake. Now, Peter keeps hammering away at this principle that he's teaching. He's saying, come on, have faith, have hope. No matter what the circumstance, if you are on the peak of the highest mountain on the brightest day or in the bottom of the lowest valley on the darkest day, still have faith and have hope. He says in verse 21 that you need to believe in God. You do. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Christians believe in God. That's who we are. That's what we do. But it's not just any God. It is the God who raised Jesus back to life again after he died on the cross. Now, I know that there's some misunderstanding about the resurrection. The resurrection is the big miracle of history. It is the big miracle of the Bible. There are some who may mistakenly think that it's all about the cross and the crucifixion and everything else is quite secondary, and that's simply not what the Bible teaches. For the cross and the death of Jesus without the resurrection loses its value and its benefit. Think of it this way. Imagine that you are a rightly convicted criminal who has committed a capital offense. You are on death row with execution at midnight and the clock is ticking down. All the last minute appeals are running out. But then, amazingly, there is a judge who gives a stay of execution, and almost simultaneously, the governor signs a pardon. And your record is expunged, so it's as if you never committed the crimes at all. All very good news, just a little late, because you're dead. So what good is it? What good's a pardon if you're dead? What good is an expunged record if you don't have life? But just imagine that someone walks into the prison morgue and zaps you back to life again. Then that pardon means everything. Then a clean record means that you can begin a new chapter of life. And so it is with Jesus. He was crucified and he took the penalty for our sin and provided the means for our pardon and all good things to come. But if we're dead, it doesn't matter. The good news is that God raised Jesus from the dead, thereby empowering not only him, but us. Jesus is alive and in heaven and elevated to the greatest levels of glory. But we are the beneficiaries. We have believed in God. We have believed into God. We have Jesus and the power of his resurrection by his Spirit inside of us through great days and through difficult days. I recently heard from a guy who told me his own truly bizarre experience in a shopping mall. He said he was walking through the shopping mall and he heard this sucking sound. He didn't demonstrate it, but I think it would be sort of like behind him. So he stopped and he turned around, and there are these two people behind him, and he said, it's like, what are you doing? And they said, we're Satanists, and we're sucking the spirit out of you. So he looked at them and said, well, he said, I'm full of the spirit of Jesus Christ, so suck all you can get. Which I thought was actually a pretty good answer. You see, we're Christians. We believe in God. We have tapped into the power of Jesus Christ. We have tapped into the power of the resurrection. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. So it's no wonder we have faith. It's no wonder that we have hope. It's no wonder that we have strength and courage to survive and thrive in every situation. The United States military has a fascinating system for refueling airplanes while they are in flight. So the plane's on a mission. You're the pilot. It's a fighter plane. And you realize that the ceiling is low and the clouds are thick and you're running out of fuel and you are not within landing distance of either an aircraft carrier or an airport or landing strip. So what you do is you get on the radio and you talk to a dispatcher that you've never seen, that you're going to trust when that dispatcher tells you where you are to go so that you can hook up with a tanker, an airborne tanker, that will release a long tube with a basket on the end, and you'll put the nose of that fighter plane lined up with that basket, and then that you will refuel until your tanks are full, and then you can go on to completion of your mission. It's really an amazing thing. And that's what God invites us to do. That when our tanks are running low, when we think that we are going to crash, when we think that we are flying on fumes, when we think that there is little prospect of success, we talk to God whom we cannot see. And in faith, we follow his instructions. And he tells us that we are to tap into him, to tank up, to refuel, that today is the day. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So tank up, top off with hope and faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our great God, it is true that there are times when we are discouraged almost to the point of despair, fearing that we are ready to crash, and for some, today is that day, and this is the moment. For all of us, may we make our call to you and you dispatch us to the resources that you have provided for us in Jesus, that we may have all of the fullness of life, of faith and hope that you give to us through the precious blood and the resurrection of Jesus our Savior. Amen. All of life should be in reverent awe of God, but perhaps at no time or place more than in Christian communion. I invite you to the bread and to the cup to the body and the blood of Jesus. I invite you to come with faith, trusting Jesus fully, and with hope, anticipating an eternal life with him. If you are a Christian, share with us in this communion. If you are not, or you are in doubt, I invite you to become a believer and to tell God today. Do so in your own words of faith and hope, but something like this, saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And then join with all of us in the celebration, in the reverent awe of communion together. Father, bless this bread, bless this cup. Connect us now in reverence, in your awesome presence, to the body and the blood of Jesus. Fill us afresh, refuel us and top us off. Here now, with faith and hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wooddale Church is located at 6630 Shady Oak Road in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Please call us at 952-944-6300 or visit us on the internet at www.wooddale.org.